and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study today, I want us to look at God's Word and see the importance of the individual. The individual is important either for good or bad. We'll note from the book of Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. You have a Bible and want to turn to that location, please do so. Be noticing primarily an expository presentation concerning how one man's sin affects the entire group or affects the whole. This is true of non-action or even the wrong kind of action. In 3 John chapter 9, John says, "I wrote unto you, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among you, would not receive us." And so that church was plagued because of the preeminence that a man by the name of Diotrephes had, and heard and curbed the work of that congregation long ago. But in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 7, we find the case of one man's sin and how it affected the entire group. We're not doing this in order to be witch hunting. I believe that we as Christians are individuals, need to never be concerned about the thought or the idea or the attitude of witch hunting. For in John chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus said, "Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone at her." And so our Lord taught that rather than pointing the finger of accusation, that all of us need to realize that there is sin and there are difficulties in the life of each one of us. And rather than throwing rocks, we need to be concerned about cleaning our own lives and making them what they need to be. But the Scripture has always emphasized that God desires that His people be upright in manner of life and in living. First of all, in Joshua 7, we find that the sin is laid at the door of the whole nation, while yet it was the secret sin of one man. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing." Notice Joshua says, or the Lord says, the children of Israel. It's the sin. The people did it, for Achan did it. Then he goes on to mention even the name of the person guilty. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. He mentions his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. It seems that the Word of God is wanting to spread over the whole scene the identity of this man Achan who had sinned. The description of his sin is seen in verse 21 of this same chapter. He said, "I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a gold wedge of 50 shekels. I coveted them, and I took them, and they are hidden in my tent." This was following the fall of Jericho. The Lord had brought about a tremendous victory for God's people in giving them the city of Jericho. In verse 19 of chapter 6 of this same book of Joshua, the Lord had said that the gold and the silver and the vessels of brass, of iron and of bronze are cursed because they're mine, and they're to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. All the people understood what God had said. That you're not to take any of these things. That all of these precious metals are to be brought and placed in the treasury of the Lord. And then when the Lord gave that tremendous victory, and those walls fell, and the Israelites marched in, they did what God said, other than this one man, Achan. He took those garments and that silver and gold and hid it in his tent. And when he did, verse 1 tells us that the Lord's anger burned against the children of Israel. God sometimes gets angry, even sometimes angry with His people. After one of its most glorious victories, the falling of the city of Jericho, God's anger burned against the children of Israel. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the anger of the Lord is but for a moment, but in His favor is life. Now, while it's true, God's anger is short-lived, usually. Yet in this instance, in this sense, the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites because they had disobeyed Him. Achan had taken those things which God said are cursed. They're to be taken into the treasury of the Lord. Brethren, it's sinful for us to either take what doesn't belong to us or to withhold what belongs to God. Achan did the first. He took that which did not belong to him, as well as keeping back the treasure of the Lord, receiving that which belonged to the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, this was the first great sin of the early church, covetous. When a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, tried to lie to the Holy Spirit, tried to deceive even the Spirit of God, any time and every time we withhold what belongs to God, or keep that which belongs to God, then we are guilty, as Achan was, of sinning before the Lord. But then secondly, after Joshua had gained this great, tremendous victory, verse 27 of chapter 6 says that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was spread throughout the country. Everybody was talking, look what's happened to the city of Jericho, a city that it seemed could never be destroyed, a walled city that had stood for a long, long time, and there were those who thought it would never be destroyed. But by the power of God it was. And this was conversation throughout all of the country. Look what's happened. Joshua's fame is spread. And in view of that victory, in verses 2 through 5, Joshua sends some men, some spies, up to spy out Ai. And when they come back with a report that the people there are weak. It's not necessary to send all of the Israelites. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men up there. That's all that's needed. Not any point in worrying all the people. Joshua heeded the advice of these spies. He sent 3,000 men. But this scripture tells us that the men of Ai slew 36 of the Israelites and caused the rest of them to flee. It wasn't as easy, it wasn't as simple as the spies had thought it would be. These men of Ai, just a little group, caused the Israelites to run to the loss of 36 lives. And then notice Joshua's action in this crisis, beginning in the 6th verse. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth, he along with the elders, and they put dust on their heads. And then Joshua says, Lord, oh, that we were content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan, because the Amorites will rise up against us. They'll hear it of this defeat, and they'll surround us, and they'll cut us off. And what will you do for your great name? Joshua's beside himself. He had tasted a tremendous victory in the fall of Jericho. Everything seemed to be turning up roses. And then the very next time, when the army goes out, they're soundly defeated. Not any wonder that Joshua fell on his face, tore his garments, put dust upon himself, and was pouring out his heart to God. Notice the answer that God gave. It seemed to be somewhat strange. But the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? The Lord is really saying to Joshua, Joshua, there's a time for prayer. There's a time for obedience. There's a time for repentance. You're not going to get anywhere by just lying on your face and praying. Because he says in verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back because of their enemies. Because they are doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you take or put the accursed from you. God says to Joshua, this one loss isn't the only loss that you're going to sustain. He says you're doomed. You're doomed unless you put the evil away from you. Unless matters are made as they ought to be. Unless things are corrected from the standpoint of repentance. This is the only thing. Brethren, I'm persuaded today that our great need today in the church is for the church on the inside, put away the sin that is among us, repent of those things that are wrong, make our lives what they need to be. There needs to be the restoration. We cannot expect God to bless unless and until our lives become in tune with God. One of the great scriptures in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their sins, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and cleanse their land. Notice that formula that God gave. If my people who are called by my name, He's not talking about outsiders. He's saying if those who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I'll hear their prayers, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. In other words, he's simply saying that it's necessary to clean the inside. And when the inside is clean, then the Lord can bless. But as long as our lives are filled with sin, as long as we tolerate evil, as long as we condone the thing that's wrong, either in our lives in the lives of others, we can know and we can believe that we, like the Israelites many, many centuries ago, suffer the same situation that they experience because God has taught that His soldiers must be pure. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Lord has always emphasized purity. He's always said that His soldiers, those who are part of His family, must be pure in heart. That's what He's saying here in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. He's saying to Joshua, Joshua, there will be no more victories like Jericho, because you're doomed to destruction until and unless sin is out of the camp. That same principle is true today of God's spiritual Israel, of God's family, the church. That we must not, in any sense, in any way, point so much the finger of accusation at others, start throwing the stones or rocks at someone else, but that each one of us looks inwardly and soul-searchingly at our own hearts, at our own lives, not with the attitude or the idea of everything's wrong with everybody and everything else but me. Look at ourselves in a searching, probing, sincere way, and making everything that is amiss in our lives what it ought to be. Now, long ago in this event, in verse 25, when Achan confessed his sin, it was necessary that he, along with his family, be stoned to death. I'm glad we live in the Christian age today where God doesn't teach that those who are guilty of sin are to be stoned to death, but rather God offers pardon and God offers forgiveness. He extends His arms of love and forgiveness to those who will accept it. That's the marvelous and the wonderful thing about it, that we can make corrections in our lives. We can do as James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. No, God isn't going to destroy us because of our sin when we repent and we turn back to Him. He's not going to require that we be stoned, but rather He lifts us up, He receives us, and He forgives us. But I believe we can see in these 12 verses of Joshua chapter 7 concerning the tragedy of the sin of one person, Achan, how it nullified the entire work of God. Now, if that's true centuries ago, and it was, what about one or two or half dozen or a dozen or whatever might be the number in God's spiritual family today? Because if the good of one person can have a tremendous impact, and it can, the sin of one person can also have the tremendous impact. And so it behooves each one of us, in the words of that beautiful song, purer yet impurer, we need to be every day in such a way that no one could believe that because of our sin, because of our failure, that the cause of the Lord is hampered, hurt, or hindered. The individual is vital and he's important.